because of a powerful faith. And tonight I want to talk about that concept as we talk about a failed father, a failed parent, by the man by the name of Eli. Lesson is titled, Eli, He Failed God and Family. You know, as you live very long and you love Christians, you work with people, you see even Christians within maybe your own relatives, you live long enough, you will see that there will be many that do not cross the finish line faithful. And the reason why that happens, there's nothing new to this, the reason why that happens is that oftentimes people have not instilled a biblical faith or maintained a biblical faith. But if you really look ultimately on why you see fluctuations in the numbers of God's people and why you have apostasy and changes, it always comes back to the home, to the family. If we can do well in instilling faith in our children, the church will be powerful for generations to come. And the Proverb 22 and verse 6 has always been true. Train up the child in the way he should go, and when he was old, he will not depart from it. I know that as parents, that it should be our passion. And it must be our passion when our children are in the home. I will guarantee you, as you live, and this will be a very, very important element. And I realize we can do our best and our children can fall away. I want you to know that. And I hurt for those who have lost children. But for us, whether we're dealing with children or dealing with those we influence within a congregation, the victory will be one of faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, But without faith is it impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder, now notice this, of those who diligently seek Him. Really, this lesson is going to be extremely simple. Who you ought to be because of your faith, and what a living faith does in interacting with children. And unfortunately, we're going to take a bad example. But I think one that we can learn from, Eli, a very important leader in God's history. Here we read about Eli's sons, and we'll just start off with a negative of how Eli's sons ended up, what their character was when they about the time where God finally took them. In 1 Samuel 2:12, it says, Now the sons of Eli were corrupt. They did not know the Lord. That is a key phrase we'll be talking about in a moment. Here, whatever you want to say, why they failed, why they were failures, they didn't know God. Verse 17, Therefore the sin of the young man was very great before the Lord, for the men abhorred the offering of the Lord. These were priests. The sons of Eli were priests, and they abhorred the offering of the Lord. Verse 22, Now Eli was very old, and he heard everything his son did to all Israel. This is embarrassing, but here's found in Scripture how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Here we have open immorality in the tabernacle itself. And so if you want to see failure, you have failure in the attitude toward God, the worship of God, toward God's moral law and God's people and God Himself. As we talk about Eli, unfortunately, Eli saw all of this and really did nothing as far as being effective. So let's talk about Eli's failures. Roman number one. Eli did not hate sin. Now, brethren, there's a big difference between saying something is sinful and hating it. There's a big difference between saying, you know, this is wrong, and saying, this is wrong. You see what I'm saying? There's a difference between kind of an intellectual game where, you know, you see something versus that which you see is important and it means something to you. What I'm talking about is going back to knowing God is what the proverb writer says in Proverbs 1 and verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Let me tell you one thing you will do. You will communicate to your children those things you are passionate about. Whether it's those things you love, or whether it's those things you hate. And by the way, that's the nature of God in Hebrews 1:9. He loved righteousness and hated iniquity. And that's one of the things I can remember growing up. I knew some things my dad hated. And I'm going to tell you something. I love my dad. I want to be like my dad. And my dad hated something I hated. And there are things my dad loved. My dad loved coaching ball and he loved coaching baseball and football, and I have a passion for sports, but a lot of times I think of my dad in that. You know, children want to know who you really are. Now, I'm not talking about your lectures. Now, understand, lectures are important. But your children want to see you back up what you say you believe. And I will guarantee you, those in your home know the difference between what you profess and what you actually believe. They will see it. And they want to see you stand. You know, I think about Isaac, the son of Abraham. We don't read a lot about Abraham's interactions with Isaac, not a lot. We certainly see about his willing to sacrifice him, but one of the very impressive things that I see in Abraham's life before he died is that he wanted Isaac to marry someone that would help him go to heaven. And he went to enormous effort to find the right mate for his son. Now, understand, in the culture at that time, hey, the parents picked out the mates of their children. Wouldn't that be good in this culture today? Why don't we try? No, I'm just kidding, just kidding. But, you know, here, that back in those days, that parents would choose. Now, I realize today you make your choices and individually, and I'm not arguing against that. But here, notice how serious Abraham took this. Here he's in the promised land. There's a bunch of pagans there. And in Genesis 24, he wanted to select a certain kind of wife for Isaac. Genesis 24, 4 through 8, he's given his servant instructions. He says, but you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac. And the servant said to him, perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land which you came? Now listen to Abraham here. But Abraham said to him, beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord God of heaven who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, to your descendants I will give this land. He will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son there. And if the woman is not willing to follow you, you'll be released from this oath. And only do not take my son back there. And the servant took it seriously. He prayed, he worked, he asked for help, he asked for signs. I want to tell you one thing. God, Abraham wanted Isaac to be part of these promises. He wanted Isaac to experience the land. He wanted Isaac to be in God's plan. And it was a serious thing whom he married and where they lived. Let's turn to 1 Samuel 2, verse 27, and see a different attitude with Eli. It's not an easy thing for parents to see their children go a path that leads to their destruction. And sometimes it's not easy for a parent to rebuke their children. And that's not a good thing. They need to learn. But sometimes I see parents that somehow, even though they know what is right, they get irrational when it comes to their own children. Here, a man of God comes to Eli. Now, you listen to this. Imagine you were sitting here and God was saying this about you and your parenting. 1 Samuel 2:27. Then a man of God came to Eli and said to him, thus saith the Lord, did I not clearly reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? Did I not choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon my altar, to burn incense, and to wear an ephod before me? And did I not give the house of your father all the offerings of the children of Israel made by fire? Verse 29. Why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offering, which I've commanded in my dwelling place? Now notice this. And honor your sons more than me, to make yourselves fat with the best of all the offerings of Israel, my people. Therefore the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever. But now the Lord says, be it far from thee, for those who honor me I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. You know, that's a chilling thought. That you honor your sons more than me. May that never happen. I pray in any of the things that my children may see in my life or your children in your life, that they will always see that God is first. And that your passion for God is greater than your passion for your children. And you know, I see some people, what they call love, and they think they love their children more than God. Can I say that is absurd? But what many people call love is what I call an irrational way of emotional selfishness. A lot of times when parents aren't thinking right, they're sort of messed up in themselves as well in their thinking process. We need to warn our children and talk to our children. We want our children to be right with God. It doesn't make any sense to protect your children by somehow protecting them from the rebuke of God. That's not protection. And I'm going to tell you, children will know when they can get away with things. Children are constantly going to be testing and trying the limits. And what they need to know is that you love God and you love them. And that God's way is right. And there's a way to teach and rebuke and correct and still have joy and love. Matter of fact, that's the only way you're going to find joy and love. It's through a living faith in God's way. In Romans 12:9, the Bible says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Along the same lines. I know these points are similar. But Roman numeral 2, Eli lacked moral courage. And you know, why should we hate sin? Let me tell you why we should hate sin. It's because we know who God is. Do you know who God is? If you're going to approach God, and we know He's all-powerful, and we see His wisdom, we see the infinite nature that He has in His power and His wisdom, but one thing we've got to know about God is holy. And you study the nature of God, that's point number one God wants to make to you and me. Leviticus 11:44. For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither you shall defile yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Verse 45, for I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy as I am holy. Same book, Leviticus 19:2. Speak to all the children of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. One more verse of many, 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 many we look at in the book of Leviticus, Leviticus 20:26. And you shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord God, am holy and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine. You want to be God's. You want to have God's love. And God wants you to be His. You've got to get through your head and my head that God is holy. And that means we are going to live differently in our worship, in our morals, in our attitudes, in our hearts. I know that we're not holy people in the sense that we fall short. And there is forgiveness, but there is a serious attitude that I want to be holy. I want to be close to my God. I love my God. And so much of what you're seeing today and people saying, oh, that's legalism or that's this or that, and they got all these names for people who are saying we've got to be very careful and we've got to be very cautious in our morals and attitudes. A lot of people ridicule that. That is the only way to be with God. And more moral certitude today is despised in this culture. Now imagine being a priest. Now by the way, we're priests in the New Testament. But here in the Old Testament, Eli's sons were priests. They would be in a special position to appear before God. In Leviticus 26, he says, "They shall be holy to their God and not profane the name of their God. For they offer the offerings of the Lord made by fire and the bread of their God. Therefore they shall be holy. They shall not take a wife who is a harlot or defiled woman, nor shall they take a divorced from her husband, for the priest is holy to his God." Let me tell you a little bit about the priesthood. Do you remember who was the first high priest? Again, we won't have anybody speak out, but I'm just figuratively saying, who was the first high priest of Israel? Well, it was Aaron. And Aaron had great success with his sons being priests, right? They all did quite well, didn't they? Well, no, they didn't. And here's a passage we quote dealing with authority, and it's a good verse to look at, but let me show you something about holiness. Look at Leviticus 10. Here Eli had this example in his past. He could have known about this. This would have been something that he would have been aware of. He's now a high priest. Here are his sons. Well, Leviticus 10:1, "Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took his censer and put fire in it and put incense on it and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord." Verse 3, "And Moses said to Aaron, 'This is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified.' So Aaron held his peace." Now you imagine this, they offered strange fire. What are Eli's sons doing? They are ignoring what God said about the sacrifices. They are committing fornication publicly there at the tabernacle itself. Eli, buddy, you should have been standing and acting. You should have had your sons removed from the priesthood and probably put to death without question. But you see, if you don't have moral courage, let me tell you what happens to you. If you don't have the courage to stand when it hurts relationships that are proper to us, you're going to be ashamed of the Lord. And the Lord will know that about you. And Satan will know that about you. It's quite interesting for those who, there's some people, you know who I'm talking about, and I'm hoping you're one of them. I hope people know this about you. You're not going to take, let's say, Brother Smith, you're not going to go and try to intimidate him by making fun of him when he knows what's right. If Brother Smith knows what's right, he's going to stand, and you might as well forget trying to persuade him to go another path. You're certainly not going to do it by ridicule. But you know what you can do with somebody who's ashamed of the Lord? They might say what's right, and they may even kind of take a timid stand. But those kind of people can be moved by pressure. This was said of him by Ahab in 1 Kings 18:17. "Then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah, and Ahab said to him, 'Is that you, O trouble of Israel?'" Tell you what, if you don't take the stand in your home, and we need men that lead, and there are godly women that can do well and do fine, but ultimately the responsibility comes upon the man. And we need men that are not cowardly men. They're not going to be afraid if their children say, "Oh, Mom's going to be different. Oh, people are going to make fun of me. Oh, I love this one. You're a bad mama or you're a bad daddy." I'm okay with those terms. Matter of fact, I feel like that's kind of a badge of honor. Sometimes in preachers, when I hear people labeling some people negative preaching and knowing who's are making the label, I think that's a badge of honor in many cases. Paul wrote this to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:8. "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God." You see, if you trust God, God will never let you down. But let's talk about Eli. Here, a man of God came to Eli and rebuked him in a way that ought to have gotten some action. What did Eli do when God says, you honor your sons more than me? He did what he kept on doing. Now, we're going to see in a moment. Did you know Eli, let me put it this way. Have you ever seen, you're checking out at the checkout counter and there's this kid that wants something, you know. I want this, you know, and the parent buys it for him, buys the child. You're seeing the child fussing and complaining. And I've seen some women go, now you stop doing that. Oh, you guys do that. Oh, don't do that. Now, I understand. Look, parents, I understand. Been a parent there too sometimes. Sometimes you're just trying to get through the line so you can get them out of that store and then you're going to take care of it. I understand. I don't always know what's going on and when you're going through a line. What I'm afraid I've seen in some cases is that what the person does, oh, you don't do that. Oh, you don't do that. The child knows you're not going to do anything. Eli did that with his sons. He said, oh, you don't do that. He did that. You know, there are challenges that we face with family. I have seen those in where a child goes a certain path and the parents, rather than stand, follow the child. For many years, it's been issues like marriage, divorce, remarriage. Jesus in Matthew 19:9, it says, I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. I remember years ago, a family that was very active in church. They had a son that was very active, and he committed adultery against his wife. He falsified it, tried to hide it. Then repented allegedly and then went back to doing it and finally got put away. And he was put away for his unfaithfulness and he did not have a right to remarry. But what did he do? He later remarried. And he went to a church that would accept him, and guess what? His parents went to that church as well. They changed their religious belief because they were going to follow their son wherever he went. You see, when you have moral courage, it's not a matter of, how can I say, you look at God over men. You love your children, but you love God more. And if you're going to help your child, let's say your child got into a marriage they ought not to have, do you know what the message you've got to give? It's the same message that John the Baptist gave when in Mark 6:17, when he said to Herod, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And he was executed for that. Moral courage is concerned about God, is concerned about conscience, concerned about doing right before God, as Paul said in Acts 23:1. Paul, are looking earnestly at the council and said, men and brethren, I've lived in all good conscience before God until this day. You know what happens when you lose your conscience? You see, your conscience is that how you react when you feel guilty about something. When you feel guilty and you want a good conscience and you realize you've sinned, you want to make correction. I love tender-hearted people. There are times I've had people come to me, Larry, I didn't mean to say that. I said that harshly. I look at them and go, you know, I never noticed you saying anything. You know, I appreciate though you saying that. I love tender-hearted people that want to do right. And they want to make things right. You know, tender-hearted people are teachable. But you know what happens when you lose your conscience? Sin doesn't bother you anymore. And you could get to the point, and I've seen people do this. There was one congregation not far from here years ago, had a couple that was in it, and they found out that they had an unscriptural marriage. And they told everybody, hey, look, we found in Scripture, we have an unscriptural marriage. And we don't have the right to be married. And you know what they did? They stayed married. Congregation withdrew from them, and they stayed in the congregation. And there were people that, anyway, I won't go any further than that, but you see situations that, what do you mean? This is wrong, and you know it's wrong, and you keep doing it. That's an example of a destroyed conscience. And teaching is not going to help somebody very much that's got a destroyed conscience. And I don't think Eli's son started out like they ended up. But you begin to destroy your conscience, you begin to take away that restraining factor to live by what you know. You lose courage and you follow the culture. Roman numeral 3. 1 Samuel 2, verse 22, we begin to see Eli's stand, if you want to call his stand. Here it is. It's like the woman at the counter. 1 Samuel 2:22. Now Eli was very old, and he heard everything his sons did to all Israel. It's very public. And how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Now here he is. Okay, Eli's coming to bat. Here, Eli, I'm going to do something. Okay, what are you doing, Eli? So he said to them, "Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all the people. No, my sons, for it is not a good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people transgress. If one man sins against another, God will judge him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him?" Nevertheless, they did not heed the voice of their father because the Lord desired to kill them. Let's talk a little bit about, was Eli's statements true? They were true. As far as we know, Eli was serving God himself. So here's the disconnect. He's serving God, but what's he doing with the children? Teaching was good, but what else did Eli needed to do? Eli needed to remove them immediately from the priesthood. He needed with witnesses to document what everybody knew what was going on and likely have them executed. It was a tough stand that Eli needed to take. He taught correctly, but he did not back up his words with action. Like the woman at the... Oh, don't do that. Stop doing that. Wait till you get home. And then nothing happened. In Genesis 19:14, we read about the sons-in-law of Lot. And I don't know why they regarded Lot as they did, and it may be a similar pattern. I don't know. Bible does not condemn Lot in Genesis 19, except he took a long time to leave the city. It says, "So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-laws, who had married his daughters, and says, 'Get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city.' But to his son-in-laws, he seemed to be joking." They just kind of laughed at it. When people don't respect you, they'll laugh at you. You know one thing about parenting? It never ends. The example and the stand and the statements and the actions you take will be powerful as long as your children live and as long as you live. Now I realize when someone leaves the home and they're married, they join through their wife, they start another home. You don't have the same relationship that you did when your children were in the home. But the Bible affirms over and over and over again the relationships you sustain, and certainly it is true with your children. You need to maintain that moral courage. You need to maintain the willingness to teach. I know my parents did. I know my mother, and doing her best she could. If I talked to her on the phone, there would be warnings she would give. There would be things she would talk about. There would be things she would command. It is very important to understand those that we love, we're going to talk about right and wrong, especially those we love, especially those we've got a close connection to. In Hebrews 12:9, the Bible says, "Furthermore, we have had human fathers who have corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the fathers of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness." Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. You know, I know some parents want to try to trick their children into obeying. To try to make it a situation where they have to do this through schedule or manipulation. You're not going to trick your child into knowing God and loving God. It's not come through trickery. It's going to come through courage. Last point. We look at the end of the sons of Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas, and we see the terrible results. We've already read the passages in 1 Samuel. They were corrupt. They didn't know the Lord. They abhorred the offering of the Lord. They committed adultery openly. I'll tell you one thing that did. It destroyed their father's good name. You know, unfortunately, Samuel, who was the last judge in Israel, he too had issues with his children. And that eventually was one of the factors where they said, give us a king. It's very sad, but it's very true that a righteous man can do right and their children can destroy their good name and that they can do great damage. Now, I want to tell you, with my children, and I know with your children, you don't want them just to do something just because it's you. I've tried to raise my children to doing right and wrong, that I don't ever want to hear that they're the preacher's son or the preacher's daughter. I've never tried to approach my children on that basis. You need to do this because brethren are not going to think much about it. I don't want to hear that. I want them to do what's right because of the Lord, not be so intimidated by brethren. But I do believe it is still true that children ought to understand that their parents are hurt and their lives are reflected upon by the actions of their children. In Luke 15:18, when the prodigal son came back to the father, he acknowledged that which was true. He says, I'll rise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. When a child falls away, a parent is hurt greatly. And one of the things your children need to hear from you is that you are to love them. And you're going to love them no matter what they do. But the one thing you're always going to do for your children, you're going to point them back to God. You know, I used to think my parents were crazy about some of the things they worried about. But I've come to appreciate the love they expressed to me. Let's talk about the end of both Eli's sons and Eli himself. In 1 Samuel 3, we finally see the judgment of God proclaimed upon Eli's household. It says, Then the Lord said to Samuel, Behold, I'll do something in Israel which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. And that day I'll perform against Eli all that I've spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile, and here's the key phrase, and he did not restrain them. And therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. Let me tell you what happened to Eli's boys. What happens when you don't know God? When you don't know God, you are going to become crazy. You'll become arrogant. No one can counsel you, and you'll go down paths that the child of God would know from the Word of God that's going to lead to destruction. But you're not going to listen. You know what they did? They decided that they could take the Ark of the Covenant, and that it would be like a secret nuclear weapon. They would be the first country with nuclear weapons. And they could take the Ark of the Covenant out into battle, and that they would make God win the battle for them. They were kind of thinking that we can force God to win our battle. They didn't know God. And they went out to battle, and they marked out there with that Ark, and guess what happened? They got slaughtered. They were killed. The Ark was captured. What happened to Eli? In 1 Samuel 4 and verse 16, after the battle, he says, Then the man came to Eli, I am he who came from the battle, and I fled today from the battle line. And he said, What happened, my son? And said, So the messenger answered and said, Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there has been a great slaughter among the people. Also your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the Ark of God has been captured. Then it happened, when he made mention of the Ark of God, that Eli fell off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck was broken, and he died. For the man was old and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. Let's end on a passage of encouragement. In Ephesians chapter 6, we see sad examples like this, and the Bible records this to try to help us. And as I said earlier, there are you can do your best and have results that people will hurt you. The Bible does not teach that we can raise our children in a way that once saved, always saved would be the case that they'll never fall. But I do believe, brethren, we can be very successful in working with our homes. I leave this passage with you to draw the conclusion of raising our children. It can be done. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. One day, we are all going to stand before the judgment seat. One day, my children, every one of them individually, will stand before God. And the one thing that I want more than anything else is for them to have a right relationship with God because they have a living faith. I don't care what they have financially. I don't care how well things have gone for them in any other area of life, although I want good things to happen for them. I want my children, and I know you want your children, to trust the Lord. Let us as parents be warned by this and also be encouraged by Scripture. This is something that can be done and be done successfully. But let's give our very heart to it. And let us never be afraid to stand and correct when the time comes. If we can assist you in any way to become a Christian tonight, we didn't read the entire context of Hebrews 12, but it's a passage about what God does with Christians. You want to become a Christian? Guess what? God's going to change you, mold you, rebuke you. God's going to forgive you. It's going to be you coming to the family of God, and you're going to be like a child. You don't be afraid to take the stand that you need to take. What next step do you need to take in your life? If you know who God is and you trust Him, we'd urge you to become a Christian tonight by putting on the Lord in baptism. We urge you as a Christian, whatever step you must be taking in repentance and in the steps in growth and steps, whatever the next step is, take that next step. Walk by faith. You'll never be ashamed of our Lord. You'll trust in Him. If we can assist you in any way, would you come as we stand and sing?